Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Good morning. My name is Jen Hinswhite. It's so nice to meet you. I'm on the teaching team here at True North Community Church, and I am grateful and glad as always to get to spend the morning with you guys. So we are continuing this week a series that Pastor Matt kicked off last week called Straight Outta Context. And before I even tell you what it's about, I want to share a story with you. So years ago, somebody gave me one of those page-a-day calendars. I don't see those as much anymore, but have you guys ever had a page-a-day calendar? Like you tear one off and there's some trivia, cartoon, whatever. I had a page-a-day calendar somebody gave me of Bible quotes. So every day, 365 days of the year, each one had this beautiful little photo of a naturescape, a river, a field, a forest, and on top of it would be a Bible verse. The editors had gone through and just pulled like 365 inspirational quotes out of the Bible. So one morning, I pulled it off, and I wish I had the original page to show you, but I couldn't, so I recreated it for you, but it was something like this. Lush tropical sunrise, you know, palm trees, colors in the sky, and this verse. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Somebody's laughing, don't spoil my joke. So when you, at first glance, like this sort of seems to speak of the love of God, right? There's lots of preachers in America preaching stuff like this, that like, if you just hand over your life to God and worship him, that he wants to give you like health, wealth, prosperity, fertility, popularity, everything you've ever dreamed. But when I read this, a little alarm bell went off in my head. I didn't know quite why, but I had just finished this year-long study of the Bible. I did one of those like read the Bible in a year things, and I was starting to dig a little deeper and like get into a little more of like the character of God. And I was like, this just doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. So I decided to just crack it open and see what the context was. Now, when I opened up the Bible, I found that this actually is a quote from the Bible verbatim. But what the editors had not noticed, or perhaps the half-caffeinated intern who had been doing all this, was that this is not a quote from Jesus. This is a quote from the devil. This comes from the story of the temptation of Jesus, in which Jesus goes into the wilderness and Satan tempts him with three temptations. And Satan says to Jesus, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. To which Jesus says, no. I know it's crazy, right? So I emailed them and I was like, hey, just so you know, page 102 of your page a day calendar has a quote from the devil. And they wrote me back and they were like, we'll look into that. It doesn't take very long. Good, I'm glad you're gonna look into that. So it's a funny story, but it's also kind of horrible. And it's even more horrible because of how often this kind of thing happens, sometimes inadvertently, sometimes advertently. This is something that seems to happen in church world or in Christian land a lot, that we take the Bible and we turn it into a fortune cookie. You know what I mean? Like we take this beautiful, sacred, powerful, transformative text. And the Bible is not just one book. It's a collection of 66 different books that were written by more than 40 authors who spanned centuries in time and hundreds of miles geographically and lived in many different cultures. And the books of the Bible are in different literary genres. There's, you know, songs and prayers, and there's history and there's stories and there's all, you know, letters, all these different things. It's messy. It's a sacred mess, it's a powerful mess. It's all that much more amazing because like when we get into this beautiful collection, which is difficult and complex, we can encounter God firsthand. We can have these direct experiences of God's love. But it's not like the experience of eating a fortune cookie. We cannot turn the Bible into an IKEA manual. We want it to be simple like that. Like put this, you know, slot and this slot together and turn the Allen key and the scripture clearly says. Sometimes it's a little, you need to look into the context. So our goal for this series is that when you see the Bible used as a fortune cookie, when you get a little snippet like this, that you would get hungry and go looking for the whole meal. You know, basically from now on, we want you to be bold and start to ask some questions like, huh, what is that about? And who said that? And why were they saying that? And what might God have been communicating? So we don't end up just cutting and pasting something from the Bible and trying to put it in our own time without thinking about like, what does that say about the character of God? So Pastor Matt gave some great tips last week as to how to go about that. You can listen to that online. I'm gonna just dive right in. Pastor Matt last week talked about some verses and that often get taken out of context, and he gave us some background. I'm gonna focus on just one word, and that word is blessed. So the word blessed, I've noticed filtering its way into popular culture the past few years, particularly if you've been on social media. You may see when people use the hashtag, #blessed. Like this is happening past 3-4 years, I would say. Like they want to celebrate something that's going on in their life, be grateful for it. So I've assembled a little collection of stuff I found on social media. I have blurred out the names. This is not about calling out these individual people. I'm just kind of using these as evidence to try to understand, like, as a culture, what do we consider a blessing? So let's look at the first one. We've got a young man with his newborn baby, and the caption says, March 16th, a star was born. Mom's got 2 grandkids now. #blessed, #newborn, #family. Like, I think we can all agree a new baby is a blessing. Like, a new life in the world, that's absolutely counts as a blessing. So, great, let's put that on our list. Next step. So a lot of times people use #blessed to kind of talk about the new relationship they're in. They're in love. They're so into their significant other. It might be about a really sweet vacation they just took. So that's what's going on with these lovebirds. They say a well-deserved vacation, #vacation, #happiness, #blessed. I think it's awesome to be grateful, like, because love is absolutely a blessing. Travel is a blessing. To be able to be free to travel, to be able to see the world that God has created, I think these can be fairly called blessings. We do sometimes get into the category here of something you might call the humble brag. You guys familiar with that? Where, like, you know, maybe we're just celebrating being grateful, but sometimes it's like, I've got a little something I'd like to you all to know about, but I want to look too braggy, so I'm just going to tag it #blessed, you know? So, but here's, you know, so we're building up our list here. What do we think are blessings? Okay. The next one to me starts to get a little bit dicey, but again, I think this is interesting. I think it's typical of what we consider blessings in our culture. So we've got a person here who clearly has a handle on gratitude. I think it's great that this person is grateful. She says, don't be the girl that complains so much. She doesn't notice a blessing even when it's staring right at her. That's really good advice. But I think it's interesting the photograph that she chose. So she's got a picture of herself in a BMW with like an issue of Vogue and a Starbucks, and she's got some jewelry. And it's like, you know, #boss, #BMW, #Louis Vuitton, #Starbucks, #Beamer, #life, #happy, #blessed. Lots of, and I was like, whoa. I think it's fantastic to be grateful for what we have, but this kind of thing gets me curious. Like, we define a fancy handbag or really nice car as a blessing. Is that like a biblical definition of blessing? I don't know, but I'm putting it on our collective list. So as more and more people began to use the #blessed, you saw it filter into places that you might not expect to see it. For example, this young man says, there we go. Finally, mom caved and let me get mechanical pencils this year. #blessed. There you go. So, you know, it kind of began to work its way into places we might not expect. I'm not going to argue theology with a junior high school student. I'm glad he got his pencils. So anyway, people started to notice this being used in more and more unusual ways, and comedians started to kind of make light of it. So the final, I think this is the pinnacle now of #blessed, this comedian posted this. He said, caught a piece of bacon falling out of my sandwich right before it hit the ground. Yeah. #blessed. He agrees. So now we've got a good collective definition of blessing, okay? It's a pretty good picture, though. I think it's accurate as to what we would all consider blessings. We'd say, yeah, if you're blessed, you've got, like, a good family who loves you, you know, like, somebody who loves you, be able to go on vacation now and again, got the nice things in life, once in a while a mechanical pencil. It's good. Life is good, and that's what we define as blessing. I think it's fantastic to be grateful for those, but I do think it's important to say, is this the entire definition of blessing? Is there something else out there? We're not that different from any other humans in history when we think this way. I think from the beginning of time, human beings have said to themselves, like, yeah, well, that person over there who has health, wealth, prosperity, fertility, and popularity clearly has the favor of the gods, or the favor of capital G God. But then what happens, for example, when you don't have these things? Does it mean that God has abandoned us? Like, say, for example, I'm struggling with infertility, or I've had a miscarriage, and I haven't been #blessed with a baby. Does it mean God doesn't care? Does it mean that I've been forgotten? If I've been praying for a significant other and love has not come into my life, does it mean that I am being hashtag cursed? If I can't afford those nice things in life, if I've lost my job, or if I'm working three jobs and I'm still trying to make ends meet on Long Island, or you know, if I started a business and it failed, or something else I tried, my dream, I went after it and it failed, does that mean that I am not in God's favor somehow? So here we start to get into the thorniness of this particular kind of definition of blessing. And I'm guessing, hasn't everybody in this room, haven't you guys experienced, you know, a point in your life where you lost something, or your heart ached for something and it just wasn't happening, or you found yourself in tragedy and you started to wonder even for a split second, like, does God care? Has God abandoned me? Has the blessing of God left me? The first time I experienced this, I was 14 years old and I was sitting on a hospital bed. I had been admitted to the emergency room recently, and that, not recently, back then. And that emergency room visit turned into a month-long stay at the hospital because I was severely depressed. And my parents hadn't known it, but it had been getting worse for probably about a year. We had had some stuff going on in our family that was very difficult. I was getting picked on at school. It wasn't just name-calling, like people were threatening violence against me, and I would kind of get on the school bus every morning with that sick feeling in the pit of my stomach, like worried I was gonna get beat up that day. And I would come home, I spent a lot of time alone again because of things that were going on in our family, and I think teenagers are especially susceptible of comparing their lives to other people's lives and being like, well, why me? And after a while, you start to think, well, if all this is happening to me, like, is this my fault? Did I do something to deserve this? Like, did I bring this about? And I developed a pretty serious case of self-hatred. And I started cutting my arms. And I would be alone in my bedroom, and I would cut myself just, I guess, for the kind of in the despair that I felt. So eventually, my mom did find out about this. And she brought me to the emergency room. And they asked me if I was suicidal. And I told them I had thought about it. And they advised me and my family, and I agreed to be admitted to an adolescent psychiatric unit. So here I was, age 14. I had never even spent a night away from home, like at camp. Like I hadn't even done that, and here I am alone at night on a hospital bed on this unit. And there were 10 teenagers on the unit. Down the hall, somebody was like kind of flying into a rage and had attacked a staff member. So they were all taking care of that. And I'm sitting on my bed like so afraid and thinking, how did my life get this way? I remember sitting there with my little composition notebook that was my journal at the time and writing, there is no God. Because if God existed and God really loved me, then why, when I was sitting at home in my bedroom cutting my arms, why did he not send some angel to stop me? Or to at least say, you're not alone. And that didn't happen. So had God abandoned me? It may not be that serious, but we all, I think, have moments where we just wonder, like, has the blessing of God departed? Because of the definition of blessing that we hold. And I think Jesus was acutely aware that we would think of blessing this way. And in response, he once delivered a strange, powerful, counterintuitive sermon, which he kicked off by taking blessing and completely turning it on its head and giving us a completely new definition of blessing and expanding it so that we might know what God's idea of blessing is. So in a few minutes, I'm going to read that teaching to you, and I hope that you find it astonishing and comforting. But first, I want to give you a little context. So Jesus, when he gave this sermon, was a part of a suffering people group. Jesus was Jewish, and the Jewish people, about 2,000 years ago, were suffering. They had once upon a time had their own homeland and their own king and peace and prosperity, and that memory was vibrant in their collective mind. But that had been all taken away. For over the course of several hundred years, they were conquered by empire after empire after dynasty, and they would look back to that golden era when they felt like they had God's favor and say, like, when is that time coming again? And in the meantime, they're suffering under this empire. At the time that Jesus is born, actually, they're under, the Roman Empire has taken them over. They're now being ruled by a king named Herod, who is sucking all the economic resources out of them through taxation to build these enormous palaces for his own prestige. He decrees a slaughter of all the babies under the age of two because he's heard the rumors of Jesus' birth that there might be a new king of Israel. Jesus' family is forced to become refugees and flee the country. they return when Herod dies, but things are still terrible for the Jewish people at this point. Roman rule was so heavy that, as Pastor Matt talked about last week, if you were a Jewish person walking down the road and you ran into a Roman soldier, the soldier could force you to carry all of his gear, his stuff, whatever he might be carrying. You would be his pack mule for a mile in the hot sun, and you had to because he was a Roman soldier. And if you were to try to stage some kind of uprising against this empire, it would be shot down so quickly. Like, those revolts were so quickly squashed, and the Romans would very quickly take whoever had organized that and execute them and put them on a cross by the side of the road so people could see this is what happens when you oppose the Roman Empire. So the people group that Jesus belongs to is really suffering right now. So when he's speaking to people who are suffering like almost any way a person can, plus all the everyday problems that you and I have, like disease, like mental illness, like problems in our family, problems with people that we love, all of this. So some of these people have to be asking themselves, just like we do, has God abandoned us? Where is God? Where's the blessing of God? Like, does God care? Is he punishing us? And Jesus gives this teaching in response. And he uses a very important word. And that word is makarios. That's a Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek. So Jesus spoke Aramaic, but the whole thing was written down in Greek because that was the common language at the time. So this Greek word makarios, this is when you see the word blessed or blessing in the New Testament, it's the word makarios. But this carried connotations of like happy, privileged, fortunate. You know, when you hear makarios, think hashtag blessed. Like all of those hashtag blessings, that's makarios. So Jesus takes this word and just proceeds to completely flip it on its head. And this is what he says. This is from the book of Matthew. And all of these sentences I'm about to read you that begin, God blesses, those are all begin makarios. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for great reward awaits you in heaven. All of these begin with makarios. He says makarios, fortunate, privileged, favored, happy are you if you are poor, if you are mourning, if you are merciful, if you are crying out for justice, you look around in the world and there just doesn't seem to be any justice here, but your heart starves for it, then you are blessed. It doesn't feel like it, but you are. If you are doing the right thing and you're suffering the consequences, if you were the whistleblower at work, there was some unethical behavior and you called it out and you lost your job and you're saying to God, where are you? I did the right thing. And this is what happens. And God's saying, yes, you did, and makarios are you. You are blessed. I'm with you. All the things that he's talking about are places of poverty, of hurt. When he says in this first verse, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. What we're reading, this is referred to as the Beatitudes, all these statements of Jesus. And a good way to paraphrase the Beatitudes might be, how are you poor? Where's the place of your own poverty? Where is the place that if you really sat and listened to it, you would realize your deep need? That's where you're going to meet God. I think another way to think about it is this. If you wanted to see the stars, want to see like the beautiful night sky, would you go lay down in the middle of a strip mall parking lot? like, it's too bright. You have to go to the place where it's really dark out in the woods, you know, upstate, down to the really dark beach. That's where you see the stars. I think what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes is whatever hashtag blessings the world might snatch away from you, God has endless creative ways of filling that painful hole that remains with his shimmering presence. The blessings described here are not kid stuff. These are very grown-up blessings. These are kind of an acquired taste. And I certainly hope none of you guys are going to rush out and seek out some suffering in order. I don't think you are. But and I don't think that's where we're intended to be. But I think what Jesus is saying is when you are suffering, you need to understand God has not abandoned you. And at that moment, you might have the potential to experience him in a more real way than you ever have before. So this should comfort us. And I really hope, I would love for you guys, please do this, it would make me so happy, if you would go home this week and read the Beatitudes in Matthew. Just Google Beatitudes Matthew and it'll come up. Or in your bulletin, it has a citation. But look over this list and say, where am I? Find yourself there. Because I think we're all somewhere on that list. You might not think it at first glance, but a lot of times we have places of pain inside of us that we're kind of turning away from. So it's worth doing. And if you do, I think we receive tremendous comfort. Because the blessings that he's describing here are not perishable. Like our hashtag blessings, they're great and they're sparkly and they're wonderful. And I love vacations. I just got back from vacation. I'm so grateful. But that's a hashtag blessing. It's perishable. Hashtag blessings are great, but they end. Babies grow up. Vacations end. Even the sweetest pickup truck on earth is gonna die. I'm sorry, guys, but it's true. You know, like the things that the hashtag blessings are going to perish, these are imperishable blessings. These are the things that last. And my hospital story is the reason I believe the Beatitudes. Because you could read these and be like, well, when is this? When are all these promises fulfilled? It's very convenient these all seem to come about in heaven. But the truth is God opens up little pockets of heaven in real life all the time. And my hospital story didn't end with any hashtag blessings. I didn't become the prom queen. It wasn't like me at the end, like, oh, everybody actually realized Jen is not such a loser, and I like my teeth are sparkling, and I'm like, you know what I mean? Happy family. I never struggle with depression again. Like, that's not it. But you know what? I am eternally grateful for what happened to me through being depressed and in the hospital at age 14, because what I got from that, I still have. I still have. The wisdom, the angel that I was like, where was the angel to come take care of me when I was hurting myself? Those angels were the hospital staff who then taught me life skills that I think some adults don't ever get, and I still use that stuff to this day. They just handed me wisdom that, like, where else would a 14-year-old be taught that kind of stuff? I have a sense of compassion that I don't think I would have had otherwise. You know, like, have you guys experienced this? If you've deeply suffered, doesn't the suffering of other people really touch you? Suffering can give you tremendous gratitude. That is a lasting blessing. You know, when you've been really lonely and not had a single friend, man, when some years go by and you have like a really good soul friendship, that is the sweetest thing on earth. So I think this might be what Jesus is saying in this. Now, there's one more version of the Beatitudes that I have to share with you, because I would be taking this out of context if I didn't. What I just showed you was from the book of Matthew. There's another version of the Beatitudes in the book of Luke, which has a slightly different emphasis. So I want to read that to you too. From Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. You see, he's talking about literal poverty now, right? Literal. He's not saying if you're hungry for justice. He's saying if you are flat out hungry. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. But what sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets. This is troubling. I find this version of the Beatitudes both comforting and disturbing. I find it comforting because I'm glad to know that we have a God who cares so compassionately about people who are literally, their bodies are suffering from starvation and lack. Like, we forget on Long Island, Pastor Bert sometimes talks about this, that like if you are making minimum wage at a full-time job on Long Island, it's like $18,000 a year. It is almost not enough to get by here. You know, you guys know, a bunch of you, what a struggle that is. And yet those of us who are making that much money are richer than 95% of the people on planet Earth. Literally 9%, 95%, I looked up the statistic. So we live in such wealth, and it comforts me to know that God cares, because the poverty on planet Earth is the norm and not the exception. It comforts me to know that God cares, that God is just not sitting there indifferently, but it also troubles me, because it means that I am prosperous. Like, I am one of those people, so what does that mean? I find that really disturbing. And you kind of look at this and you're like, okay, does that mean that Jesus loves poor people and not rich people? Like, what does that mean for how Jesus feels about me? I don't think so. Because when you look at this again in the context of the whole Gospels, you see that Jesus has compassion for everyone. And everything he says comes out of a place of profound love. So I think when Jesus says this, this is not like a threat for those of us who are prosperous or had breakfast this morning or laughed this morning. I think it's a very loving warning. I think he's saying, be careful. Be careful that you are not so full on your hashtag blessings that you never acquire a taste for these other ones I'm trying to give you. Be careful you're not so full and so satisfied with all the stuff that you have that you don't have a taste even for me. Like, do you guys know the best place on earth where you can get the best sandwich on earth? Nobody? If you haven't eaten all day, it's pretty much anywhere. Like, have you ever, like, you've been starving, you're so hungry, you've been working all day and you haven't had a moment to eat, and then somebody gives you like a lame-o, like turkey, like from the deli, pre-packaged on white bread. It is the best sandwich you have ever had. And I think that's kind of the truth he's expressing here, that if you are hungry in this life, you're in a better position to receive him, to like be aware of him, to experience him. So I think what he's saying here is not that he doesn't care about those of us who are prosperous, like in a global sense, but that we have to be really careful, because we might be so satisfied with the stuff that we have that we are never hungry enough to receive what he has. Now it's okay if you're still finding that, if you're like, yeah, that's still really troubling, it's okay. It is okay, because this is part of reading scripture in context. And sometimes it'll be both comforting and troubling. Sometimes it'll be both lifting and uplifting and confusing. And I think that's because all we need pretty much to read scripture in context is two things, in addition to a good study Bible that helps. But you need two things. One, I think, is you need the mind of a grown-up and you need the heart of a child. And the mind of a grown-up is kind of what Pastor Matt was talking about last week. Like being able to ask questions, why is this being said? Who is this being said to? What's the spirit of it? What does it say about the character of God? Like being able to dig into it a little bit. But the mind of a grown-up also means being able to read something and be troubled by it and sit there with it for a little bit and wrestle with it and pray about it and kind of look into it and see, because in that wrestling, we are transformed. If we go into it with the mind of a child, just being like, this is a little too much ambiguity for me, I'm just gonna be like, okay, it probably means this, we lose a lot. So we have the mind of a grown-up to think about this and sit with it and not know, and that's okay. But to go in with the heart of a child means we trust that it's all okay in the end. Like, to go into it with the heart of a child means that we know there's a loving God behind us. To go into it with the heart of a child is it means we can be surprised. And we know there's something wonderful in here, even if it might be different than what we expected. And that might be, in fact, a definition of the word blessing. So, my friends, let's pray. God, thank you so much for just your presence and your love in our lives. Thank you for the ways that you care for us every day. Thank you for all the hashtag blessings, and thank you for the deeper blessings. Thank you that you're with us at all times. I want to pray especially right now for those people in this room who are currently deeply suffering, who have been wondering if you abandoned them or were punishing them, who wondered if you cared. I am asking that you would make it especially known to them today that you do care and that you are there, and that as they walk their path, that they would become increasingly aware of your love and how you are able to care for them even in their suffering. And for those who have not maybe had an experience of you in a while, who are just kind of feeling numbed out and distant from you, I pray that you would, please don't cause additional suffering in their lives, but maybe open their eyes to the part, the dark parts they've turned away from, that you, where you want to meet them, and that you would meet them there, and that we would all end with a more vibrant relationship with you and a sense of who you are. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.